Father, we thank you that you are amongst us, that your presence is here and it's now. It's not someday a long way off. It's not that you're God out there somewhere, but you are God within us, the one who came to take up residence, who brought us into you and you into us. Thank you for that. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in our midst this morning. As we look into your word and as we let revelation and wisdom do its work in our lives. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? And, children, I think you'll be heading out to your time together. Thank you, Robbie. As you guys know, some of you will know us, some of you we may be new to, but Rob and I wear a variety of hats. We run a ministry here in New Zealand called XP Ministries, which is working with Patricia King from out of the USA. Plus, we also facilitate the New Zealand Prophetic Network, which is a network and a website for allowing the prophetic words that God gives the prophets in this nation to be broadcast to the nation. And we've just got back from 7 weeks over in America. Rob was there 5 weeks, I was there seven. Had an amazing time there. There is so much that we could tell you just about that trip, but one of the things that happened, as many of you will know, is that after standing in faith for 27 years, I finally was healed of fibromyalgia. So amazing, eh? So good, so good. And it was a funny, I want to encourage you with this, you know, not just the healing, but everything that happened around it has significance, I think. There was one of the interns, we were there to help Patricia King run her 1 month internship. And one of the interns was quite a, in New Zealand we would call her quite bolshy. You know, do you know what that term means? Like she's tenacious and she's like a, when she grabs hold of something, she's not going to let it go. And she saw Joan Hunter, who has a healing ministry in the States, heading into the ladies' room. And she said to me, when she comes out, I'm going to grab her and she is going to pray for you. This fibromyalgia has got to go. And I'm like, I'm being very Kiwi at this stage. I'm like, oh, don't disturb her. She gets stopped by so many people to be, you know, to pray for. Just don't disturb her. Let her have a moment's peace. She's going to the ladies, you know. Let her have just a moment's peace. She said, no, when she comes out, I'm grabbing her. So she did. Joan came out and she literally marched up to her, grabbed her by the arm and said, Joan, you need to come with me and pray for this woman now. She's had fibromyalgia for 27 years and it's time it went. And so that's the first thing. Be tenacious in your belief. Be tenacious in your faith. Don't be afraid to grab the hem of the garment. Don't be Kiwi. Yeah? Do you know what I mean? We have this, oh, you know, don't bother them. They're like, you know, we'll just hold ourselves back a bit. And then Joan did something. She got out her iPhone and she started to show me about three clips she showed me of people that had been healed of fibromyalgia under her ministry and were still healed a year later. And something happened within me. Hope began to rise. You know how when you're there and the battle is long, you get weary in the battle. You get weary of standing and keeping that place of faith and believing. And I was at that stage. And these videos just began to put hope inside me, and I burst into tears, very loud. I'm on the registration desk, so there's this crowd of people starting to gather around because they're like, why is she crying, you know? And then Joan prayed for me, and at first I didn't feel much. I just felt a little bit of difference. I felt like I could poke myself in some places and it didn't hurt like it normally did. And I'm like, okay, something's happening. So she said, start thanking God. That's your healing beginning to manifest. Start thanking God. And that was about dinner time. The rest of the evening, I didn't feel much different. Went to bed, woke up in the morning and realized I'd slept just about all night, which doesn't happen, or didn't. And then thought, actually, I have a really clear head too, and I feel like I'm wide awake. And we were going into the busiest day of a three-day conference, the very final day, where we would be prophesying. I prophesied over about 100 people that day. It was like full-on intense. And that was just out in the foyer at the registration desk. I wasn't even officially part of the prophesying teams. And came 11 o'clock that night, and I still had all this energy, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this has never happened, you know? And it ties in with what I want to share about today. But one of the things she did, for those of you that pray for people for healing, particularly long-term chronic things, one of the things that Joan did was she prayed for the trauma in the cells in my body, and the memory of the cells, that the memory of the damage that had been done, that they'd sustained for years, that would be dealt with, that God would heal the memory of the cells as well. But then she also prayed that the memories of my 16 years of childhood abuse would be totally removed. And I'm like, can you do that? Because like, that happened, and so I have the memory of that because it happened. But the next morning, I thought, I'm going to put this to the test. And I tried as hard as I could to think of one of the instances where my dad or my granddad abused me. And as hard as I tried to think, it wouldn't go anywhere. There was nothing left for it to connect to. And I want to encourage you with this. When God was doing something a few years earlier, the phrase kept going through my head. I've shared this with you guys. When I had that encounter with my dad and my granddad in heaven, this phrase was going through my mind then. This is justice. And I'm thinking, well, no, that can't be true, because justice is when the bad guys pay for what they did, not the bad guys get to go to heaven. And so my natural mind was struggling with, why is this justice? And when I looked up justice, the original meaning of it is a return to as if nothing had ever happened. Not just the bad guys have to pay, but a restoration or a return to as if nothing had ever happened. And now, justice has been served. The bad guys' sin was paid for by Jesus. They get to come into wholeness and get a restoration to as if nothing had ever happened for them. And I get that too. So when you're praying for people, those are some things that you can begin to tuck away in your tool belt. Deal with the trauma that's in the cells and the memory that's there, that's locked in there. We don't have a problem with matter having memory, do we, in that our computer has memory and our little memory sticks, we call them memory sticks, matter holding memory. The cells in our body do the same. So that's something. But what I want to link what Joan did was she showed me those video clips, and something very important happened. I want to talk about something this morning that is absolutely critically linked to our beliefs, our faith, and our walk in God. As God's been giving me understanding of this over the last few months, I believe it is the most potent weapon, apart from the Word of God, that we have in our arsenal. And it is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. And it has both a creative and a destructive power. It's often misunderstood because we don't realize its value, and it's often even belittled or ignored in our life. And you might be thinking, what the heck is this thing? You know, I'm going to tell you. And when I tell you, you're going to go, seriously? That weapon that God has given you is your imagination. Your imagination is not something evil. Your imagination is not something that is only there for you to fantasize with or to get you into trouble. Your imagination was given to you by God so that you could conceive things and bring them into manifestation. So that's one part of it. Jacob understood that. God understood it. You know, but Jacob understood it. We remember when he was serving Laban, and Laban had promised him some sheep and promised him payment, but then reneged on that. So he took the striped and spotted branches and he sat them before the watering trough where the sheep drank, because he knew the power of what they would see would cause a manifestation in their life. So he set those poles in front of them, the spotted and speckled poles, and those sheep that came to drink every day looked on those poles, and as a result, they conceived spotted and speckled sheep, and lambs were born that he was able to claim as his own. So right throughout the Word, and I don't have time to dig into all the scriptures for you this morning, but if you do want all the info, give Ray and Pam your email address or write it down and give it to us afterwards, and I'll send you through the notes. But because of time, like, I've got pages now of stuff on this, and trying to whittle it down to, you know, 45 minutes worth is like, so your imagination is one of your most powerful natural and spiritual faculties. It's a tool and it's a weapon. How many of you know what a movie trailer does? Sorry? Gives you expectations? Yep. Yeah, it does. They show a movie trailer. It's a preview of a coming attraction, isn't it? A preview of something. So they show you a movie trailer to promote interest and desire in a coming attraction. And that's part of what your imagination is for, to promote interest and desire within you for something that will manifest in your life. Imagination has the power to create and to affect realities. It's the birthplace and the initiator for all that you do, of your behavior, of your thought life, of your actions. It all starts first in your imagination. We know Jesus said that, didn't we? You know, when he's talking about adultery, if a man thinks about it, he might as well already have done it. Because the power of it is that strong in our life, that what we think about, what we see internally, we will focus on and we will move toward until it manifests in our life, if it's something that we play with internally in our imagination. So it's not just a place you dream or fantasize. And when you first look in Scripture, all you'll see are, if you look up the word imagination, you'll see things like vain imaginations, darkened imaginations, things like that. And it makes it sound as if the only thing that imagination is good for is bad things. But yet, when you look deeper and you begin to go back into some of the other words that are there, this is what some of the words that the good use of imagination was translated as by the translators: seeing, see, frame, form, understanding, meditate, heart, and work. And instead of using the word imagine or imagination, they used those words instead when it was a positive meaning. Because back then, and even today, we don't understand our imagination. We don't understand what it was for. But yet when Jesus died, something happened. When we accepted Christ, something happened. And I love this. Colossians 1:21 tells us this. It says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he has now reconciled and made right with him." That word mind there, enemies in your mind, is the word imagination in the original. So we were enemies in our imagination, in our place of deep thought, in our vision center. We use that to put us or turn us against God. I love this. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, "I pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets, in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your imagination being enlightened or flooded with light so that you can know the hope to which he has called you." The eyes of your understanding, your imagination flooded with light, flooded with the goodness of God. There's so much. Here's another one, same section of verses, but a bit further on. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind," which is the logical reasoning mind, "being darkened in their understanding," which is imagination, "and excluded from the life of God. But you did not learn Christ this way. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth." You are no longer excluded from the life of God. You have full access to it. And one of those ways is through your imagination. How do you put on your new self? You use your imagination. You take all the things that God has shown you in Scripture that are part of your new nature, and you see yourself in your imagination walking in the reality of those things. 1 Timothy 4:12 to 15 gives us a clue as to this as well. It says, "Let no man despise your youth. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, given by prophecy and the laying on of hands. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, so that your profiting may appear to all." The word meditate is a Greek word, meliteo. I'm not good at Greek, but it means to revolve in the mind or imagine. In other words, see yourself doing what was prophesied over you. See yourself doing the things that God has promised you individually in his word as promises to you for your life. See yourself doing them. Because if you don't see yourself doing them, you actually won't. You'll stay where you are. How do we put on our new self? How do we walk as we're supposed to walk as unveiled sons and daughters of God? Part of it is by knowing what God says about who we are, seeing ourselves living like that in our imagination, and acting in line with what our new self looks like. You know, if I'd been taught this 40 years ago, I think I would have been in a lot different place today. But yet, you know something? Not one of us is late for class. Because God wasn't revealing this 40-something years ago. But this is the time when he's opening stuff up in a whole new way. And I know that some of you will, or possibly grappling in your mind right now and going, oh, this is sounding a little bit new agey. But did the devil create your imagination? No. Can he fill it? Yes, if we submit ourselves to that. But God created it, and he created it for a purpose. He created it for the goodness of God to be able to become manifest in our life, for us to be able to dream with God and see ourselves as he sees us. We all have residual habit patterns from our old life. One of our problems comes as we get saved. We're told that we are now a brand new creation. We get saved, and then a day or two later, we habitually do something that we've been doing for many years, and we think, oh, well, maybe I'm only partly saved, really. I'm not really a brand new creation. I have to work towards that. And I have to work towards it by lots of hard work and lots of effort. And you know the story, eh? We've all been there. But this is part of how we walk in our new creation being, in our new creation reality. It's not that it has to take us years. It's that we need to begin to see ourselves as a new creation. And we need to know, what does that new creation look like? What's God told me about my new self? That I am clothed in righteousness, arrayed in splendor, clothed with dignity, rendered excellent. That's just one verse. Crowned with honor. That I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That I have been made holy. I don't have to try and become holy. I get to walk out of the holiness that I've been gifted in Christ and learn to walk in that. Here's a great verse. Luke 12:29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. That word mind is meteorizo, to raise up on high, to be tossed about, to waver or fluctuate in the mind or imagination. Nor have an anxious mind. Many of you will have bills at home waiting to be paid, and some of you will be going right now, I don't know how I'm going to pay them this month. It's a reality for us, isn't it? You know? Or, like me, we have a sickness that we've contended against for years. And what happens, we see in our mind's eye, however briefly we see, our pile of unpaid bills, and we see them there, and we begin to focus on the fact that they're unpaid. And anxiousness and worry begins to come and form around that. And it creates an opening for the enemy to get in. What instead if you took hold of God's word and in your mind's eye you saw your stack of bills and you saw the hand of God come and stamp a stamp on it that said paid in full? What would that look like? What would that feel like? Can you feel it right now? I want you to do that for a minute. Just one of the bills that you know you're going to be faced with this month. Imagine it sitting there in paper form and see God put paid in full. I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. And so then you can begin to declare over your bills, my bills are paid in full because my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And you bring yourself into line with the reality of God's word. Oh, my goodness. That word to raise up on high. There's another verse that relates to that as well, which I'm going to look at in just a few minutes. It's this. I'll look at it now. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destructions of fortresses, casting down imaginations, destroying speculations, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Did you know that your mind and your imagination was created to raise itself up? And in doing so, to raise you up. But an imagination that is not submitted to Christ, imagination that is not held captive to Christ by you, will raise itself up against Christ. That's what Scripture says. It can do that. Casting down imaginations. That doesn't mean that your imagination is bad. That means that it has the potential to raise itself up against Christ in your life if you'll let it. So when the bills come in, when sickness hits, when something happens in our family, what does our imagination want to do? It wants to run and see the worst possible outcome. And if we allow it to do that, and if we begin to fixate on that outcome instead of on what God has promised, then we will actually make a way for that outcome to become a reality in our life. Satan's purpose for our imagination, just briefly. He would love us to imagine and frame up his realities, wouldn't he? So what's some of the things he would love us to see? To see the devil as equal to the risen Christ. So much within the church worldwide, there is this giving of power to Satan that he doesn't actually have. Yes, he has power, but all authority has been stripped from him. And in fact, greater power has been given to you than what he has. He is actually so little. And in fact, I can't remember where it is, but there's a scripture that says there's going to come a point in time when we will look back and we'll look at Satan and we'll go, really? That's the one who held us captive to his ideas? That's the one? That little pipsqueak of a thing? But as long as you allow in your heart and mind, and me, as long as I allow in my heart and mind, and give way to the thoughts that Satan is powerful, and yes, he is, but as long as I put him up there equal to Christ, who's going to win? It's like a Titanic arm wrestle, and you hope Jesus does, because if he doesn't, I'm sunk. Couldn't be further from the truth. Like Rob says sometimes, Satan picking a fight with Jesus is on the level of an ant picking a fight with an elephant. It's just not fair. When you're praying for your church, or you're praying for your city, or you're praying, many times we've been told in the past to find out what the ruling power or principality is over your city. I want to tell you who it is. Most of you will know this, but I want to tell you who it is. He, Christ, is the head over all rule and authority, over every angelic principality and power. The ruling spirit over this city is Christ. Not a Jezebel spirit, not a spirit of division, not a spirit of witchcraft, not any of those. Those are wannabes. And they hype themselves up in our mind and say, I'm the one, I'm the one. But that's not what Scripture tells us. They're just wannabes. That's all they are. It says in Colossians 2:15, when he, Christ, had disarmed the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in himself. He took them captive. And then it says, Ephesians 2:6, we are seated with him now in heavenly places, far above all rulers and authorities. You have far more power than the devil does. But he wants to try and convince you that he has more than you. Because as long as you think he has more than you, then he has the ability to begin to influence you. And I love this, huh? This is what God wants to do through us, guys. This is so cool. Ephesians 3:10. His intent, God's intent, is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Not just the power of God, but the manifold wisdom of God. God wants to display his manifold wisdom through our lives in such a way that even the principalities and powers go, whoa. It's so cool. It's so cool. So what else does Satan want to do? He wants us to see ourselves as having no strength or power in Christ to overcome. But 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that he always causes us to triumph in Christ. Winning is your starting place, not lack. Lack is not your starting place as a Christian. Sick is not your starting place. Healed is your starting place. And your starting place determines the outcome. If you see yourself as healed in Christ, if you see yourself as not lacking anything in Christ, that's what will begin to manifest in our life. A big thing that the devil's trying to do at the moment is to cause us to imagine and believe in the increase of wickedness rather than the increase of Christ's government. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government there shall be no end. But what does the enemy want us to do? Oh, it's getting darker and darker and more wicked and woe is us, we're going to become so persecuted and so we'll have to hide out in caves with rapture rations and just hold on for dear life until he comes to rescue us. That's not God's intent. He says when the darkness increases, the light is going to increase even more. The church's best days are going to be in the days of persecution. The place where we shine the best is going to be when the world around us is looking so dark and people have lost so much hope. And God is going to shine through us. And His provision and His glory and His healing and His love is going to get released like never before. We are in the midst. And we look at our nation, don't we? We look at it and we go, we're waiting for revival to come. When's it going to come? The reality is the world worldwide is in the midst of the greatest revival that it has ever known. Multiplied hundreds of thousands are coming to Christ each day around the world. More people have been healed in the last 5 years than in the last 200, just about. It's happening. But because we don't see people flocking out of the pubs and out of the houses of prostitution and into the church, we think nothing's happening. But it is. It is. He wants us to see ourselves as sick rather than seeing and believing that we are healed by Christ's stripes. Isaiah 53:5. The devil wants us to see ourselves as being weak and weakened rather than being strengthened in Christ. To see or imagine defeat rather than victory in the high praises of Christ. And he wants us to use our imagination for perverse things and pleasures such as coveting, lust, revenge, hurt, unkindness, rather than thinking on the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, good, and worthy of praise, like we're told in Philippians 4, verse 8. So how do we use our imagination then as a weapon? First thing, it's found in Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That word mind there is the word imagination. According to the Brown-Stryver-Briggs Hebrew lexicon, that's a big mouthful, that word mind there means imagination which forms and frames up. And the Amplified and New Living Translation, American Standard, add this. It says, those who are steadfast of imagination, whose mind and imagination is fixed on, committed to, leaning on, confidently hoping in and trusting God. So if imagination creates the form on which reality is built, if it frames up our existence, then what we picture in our imagination is absolutely vital. What we picture in our mind or our imagination will create inner states of peace or unrest. It will create for me either a heaven or a hell in this earth that I live in. Like I said earlier, if all I can see in my mind's eye, my imagination, is a stack of unpaid bills and a bank account with a balance near zero, I'll live in fear, doubt, worry, and anxiety. My stomach will begin to churn. My head will begin to pound. I will be impatient with my spouse and my children. My inner picture, my imagination, will have created a tense, strained mind and body, opening me up to all sorts of disease, possible sickness, and relational difficulties. It's that powerful. Your imagination is that powerful. But if instead I see in my mind's eye God's promises and the reality of what they would look like established in my life, then the outcome will be very different. For example, what would this look like if you saw this internally and established it in your life? He will never leave me nor forsake me. What would that look like if that was established in your life? If in your mind you saw him standing beside you and you said, Holy Spirit, fill my mind with the reality of this, that you will never leave me nor forsake me. That means you could see yourself standing at your kitchen bench and he's standing there drying the dishes with you. Or you could see yourself going into the bank. Or you could see yourself at work and he is always there. And the more you picture it, the more it will become embedded and established in your life that he will never leave you nor forsake you. How many of us so many times feel like God is just not right there? We do, don't we? Yeah. And then what happens then is that this anxiousness and this thing comes into play where the devil says, oh, you're not close to God right now. You've got to do something to get close to him. You better read your Bible more. You better pray more. And you're going, the devil would never say that. Yes, he would. Why? Because he wants to get you on a religious works treadmill that will wear you out and stop you from walking in reality, the reality that he will never leave you nor forsake you. I've said this before to you guys. There is nothing that you can do that will bring you closer or make you more intimate with God than you already are. Your intimacy was a gift given to you when you accepted Christ. You were made one with him. You can't get more intimate than being in Christ. Like, hello? In is in. You can't get closer than in. You can't get closer than one with. But can you discover more of the wonder and the depth of that intimacy you've been gifted? Yes, you can. Can you discover more of his nature and his character and his love and his power? Yes, you can. But the devil can never say to you, you are not close to God. Not unless you turn your back on him and say, I want nothing more to do with you the rest of my life. In which his answer will be, too bad. Too late. I've taken you into myself and I'm not letting you go. You can wander wherever you like, but I'm not letting you go. What does that look like? That he is with you always? Huh. Wow. Oh, what about this one? And I can't remember the reference for this. I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor their children begging for bread. Yeah. Huh. What would that look like in your life? That you will never be forsaken or left in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow. So if I choose instead to function on all the ways that God has met my needs in the past and on what he says in Scripture, then I'll feel excited about what he's going to do next. I'll be full of faith and peace. My body will relax and function at its peak. It won't be tight and tense. I will speak with love and understanding to my family instead of sniping at them because I'm worried about this thing that hasn't been met. What I imagine will have created a reality of a healthy body, loving relationships, and a strong spirit. If I enter a situation seeing myself as being rejected, I'll send out an unspoken message that says, reject me. And science is coming more and more and showing more and more the reality of what is already in the Word. And scientifically, they've proven that our bodies send out energy signals to about 3 feet around us. And people, when they come in contact with that, with the energy signals that our body sends out, because they too are spirit beings, they pick it up in the spirit and they begin to react to it. Any of you, you will have noticed what happens when you are talking to someone who has a spirit of rejection around their life. Everything about you feels uncomfortable and you just want to get away from this person, don't you? You know, you just want to like put a little bit of distance between you and them. You're picking up the rejection that's in their life because we're spirit beings. So, what reality am I forming or framing up for my life and my imagination? How do I connect my imagination to faith? I love this. Habakkuk 2:1-3 says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself to see what he will speak to me. In English, you go, what do you mean to see what he will speak to me? Shouldn't it be to hear what he will speak to me? Because isn't hearing associated with hearing? No, hearing's associated with sight, first and foremost. Because what you hear builds inner pictures. The guys, we're off to revival school again in a couple of weeks for a month. The guys at revival school, finally, after about 5 years of going there, have suddenly twigged to the fact that I literally see in my head what they're saying. So you should see some of the things they say to me, you know, because like I see them. You know, they will talk about all sorts of weird and wonderful things, and you can make up your very own, but whatever it is, if you spoke it to me, I would see it. Because that's what hearing does. Hearing, first of all, forms pictures. And then our mind goes into cooperation with that and our hearing. And we begin to bring understanding to what we're receiving. Genesis 13:14-15. The Lord said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look. For all the land you see, I will give it to you. So how do we activate our faith and our imagination? One, if we're just looking at, you know, at a global picture to start with, I imagine or see the increase of God's government. What's that going to look like? That's going to look like the sons and daughters of God shining brightly wherever they go. It's going to look like healings being manifested around the earth. It's going to look like people of integrity and honor being promoted into governmental positions to be able to bring balance and sense to those places. It's some things like that. What about God will never leave me or forsake me? I imagine or see Jesus at my right hand all the time. And I've got a pile of verses there that you can look. Or I imagine or see myself doing what God has spoken over my life. I imagine or see that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I first learned that part of what I would be doing would be preaching, it was terrifying. I was such a wounded person and so unsure of myself and so unsure of my abilities and so sure that people would reject me, that it was terrifying for me. And I had to learn to see myself differently. And maybe there's something that God's called you to that you don't feel quite qualified for or you don't feel quite ready for. I want to encourage you with something God did for me when I first started preaching. And he spoke to me, and I may have shared this with you already, but he spoke to me out of the book The Hobbit, of all things. Not even a Christian book. Aren't you glad God is so much bigger than just our Christian understanding? Because otherwise, I won't go there. So anyway, reading The Hobbit, and I'm terrified about, you know, having to stand up in front of people and all that stuff. And it comes to the point in the story where Bilbo is in his home and the dwarves have come and knocked on the door. And they eat all his food and smoke all his good pipe tobacco and drink all his drink. And he's like, because his nice, quiet existence has been shaken up. And then it says in the book, the dwarves began to sing. And something tookish awoke within Bilbo, and he longed to strap a sword to his thigh and go adventuring. And the tookish part of Bilbo, he had two sides to his lineage. The Baggins, who were the ones who lived in the Shire and never went anywhere and were perfectly happy with their nice, comfortable little existence. And the Tooks, who were adventurers, and they went out and they had all these adventures and adventured in amongst the world of men and the world of other creatures and the Hobbit. And it said something tookish awoke within him. And God began to speak to me of the two parts of the lineage that I have, the earthly and the heavenly. And he said, Lynn, your heavenly lineage was born for adventure. And he gave me that word picture of Bilbo strapping a sword on his thigh and going adventuring. So every time I would get up to preach, before I'd stand up, I would, in my mind's eye, this is the power of your imagination, and I didn't realize it, what I had actually done until I was going through this and going, oh my goodness, God. I would see myself buckling on my sword belt, putting my hand on the pommel of the sword and going, okay, Holy Spirit, let's go adventuring. And then I'd step over my chicken line. And adventures are amazing things, and you are called to adventure with the Holy Spirit in this world of men. You are called to adventure and do grand exploits. Those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You might start off a little bit stuttery, and you might start off a little bit like, I don't know if I can do this. But who's there with you? Huh? The one who will never leave you nor forsake you. The one who says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Oh my goodness, what a gorgeous promise is that. I love that one. And so me and Holy Spirit would go adventuring. And adventures, you don't always know what's coming around the corner. You don't always know if you're going to walk into some dangerous parts or you're going to come into a place that is absolutely beautiful and restful. You just don't know. But it's always an adventure. And you were created for the adventure of walking with Holy Spirit into all sorts of situations and seeing the kingdom released in ways that brings hope, in ways that brings life, in ways that brings love, in ways that brings security, in ways that bring healing, in ways that bring financial security and provision to people's lives. So for the first couple of years, I saw myself. Literally every time I would go through that picture, I would pull it up in my mind and I would see myself buckling it on, grabbing the pommel and saying, okay, Holy Spirit, let's go on an adventure. I don't have to do that now because that's established in my life now. Now I just know we're going on a grand adventure this morning and we don't quite know where it's going to take us or what it's going to do or how people's lives will be affected for good, but they will be. And you get to live that every day. I imagine or see myself living in vibrant health. For 27 years, I had to live that one out. And there were days when, I got to be honest, it was flipping hard. And there were days when I just didn't see it. And there were days when I had to pull myself up and go, no, come back into agreement with who God is and what he wants to do in your life. Don't give the enemy ground. I imagine or see our unity with Christ and with each other. What would that look like? Huh? The body of Christ in unity in such a way that the blessing of God is released in a torrent. Remember, unity doesn't mean you all have to believe exactly the same thing. There is diversity in unity. Unity is about knowing that we are one with him, that we are in him, and because we are in him, we are actually one with each other as well. I imagine or see myself walking in purity if that's a problem. Now it's your turn. What does your imagination need to focus on so that there is no place for an unbelieving imagination to frame up destruction in your life? If God doesn't speak it as part of his revealed will for your life, don't spend any time imagining or picturing it because it's not part of what he has for us. Will that take practice? Yes, it will. And there will be times when we will lock into the reality of what God has for us, and then we'll wander, bring it back, bring it captive again, back to Christ. Know that he's not beating you over the head because you let it slip. Just bring it back in. Submit it again to him. We see the picture of the Israelites, don't we? The spies that went into the promised land. And it says they couldn't defeat the giants because they saw themselves as grasshoppers in their sight. So they became like that to the giants. That's how powerful our imagination is. What you see yourself as being, what you see yourself as like, others will pick up on that, and you will become that in their sight. I want to leave you just briefly this morning with a picture, which was a prophetic word given to me while I was over in America. It was the same Bolshe lady. She was good. She came up to me and she said, Lynn, I've got a word for you. She said, I saw a picture of myself walking into a ballroom, and you were there. And in this ballroom, there was this magnificent, huge chandelier that was the absolute focus of attention in this room. And I looked to see where the switch for it was. And I saw the switch, and I saw that there was a dimmer switch on it. And then the Lord said to me, the light is Lynn, and she's the only one who has control of the dimmer switch. And then Leslie said to me, Lynn, how bright do you want to shine? It's up to you. And I was like, wow. Because we all always, we go back to this, we think it's up to God how bright we shine. No, it's not. He's already done all that is needed for you to shine to the max. How bright do you want to shine? How up are you going to turn your dimmer switch? There will be times when what is needed is a soft light that puts people to rest in your presence. There will be other times when to see what's hidden in the corners, you need to turn the light up real bright and release the power of the Holy Ghost to work through your life, to search out the hidden things that are tripping people up. There will be times when you just get to stand there and just be glorious because you are. And you get to shine in all your glory. So I want to encourage you this morning, be deliberate, be intentional about beginning to harness and use your imagination. Use it as a weapon. See yourself doing what God's prophesied over you. If God's called you to preach, see it in your mind's eye. See yourself standing behind a pulpit preaching, or see yourself sharing in a home group, or see yourself speaking one-on-one to someone, speaking life. Because preaching will look different on you than it does on me. Because you're you. You know, we think there's only one way something can be outworked, but there's not. But there is a release of creative power that God wants to do this morning in this place that is absolutely epic. And will there be some work attached to this? Yes, there will, because the enemy's not going to give up very easily sometimes. But you were made in the image of God, who imagined what a world would look like and then spoke it into existence. God was the first imagineer. Walt Disney might have termed that coin, but God was the first one. He was the original imagineer that saw something in his mind's eye and spoke out of that and created. Ask God for one area of your life that you can begin to imagine with him in. Don't try and tackle the whole thing all at once. You'll get overloaded. Maybe it is as simple as, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And each day you say, Holy Spirit, help me see that in my imagination. What does it look like, Holy Spirit, for you to be standing with me? What do you look like? What are you wearing? What's the look in your eyes right now? What's the look on your face? And as you ask him those questions, you're going to begin to find that the reality of that begins to fill your internal vision. And then go and do the things you need to do. And it may be that halfway through the day, or an hour later, or 5 minutes later, you need to pull that picture back into your mind. Do it. Just pull it back in. Doesn't mean you're a failure. Doesn't mean you're not good at faith. Just means that you're learning. And we're all always learning. So, Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for the power of our imagination. Father, thank you for the power of a sanctified, set apart for you imagination. And what you could do, not only in our lives, but Father, what you can release through us into this world as we cooperate with you and see the things that you want to do. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Huh? He saw both with his physical eyes, but also internally. in his mind's eye, in his imagination. He tapped into the realities of what you were doing, and then he began to step out and do those things. Father, there are dreams that you've placed within people's hearts and minds here. There are prophetic words that have been received and put on the shelf while they waited for them to come to pass. And you're asking them to take them off the shelf again and begin to see themselves walking in it. And as you do that, then ask, Holy Spirit, what's the first step I can take towards making this a reality? And as you do that, he has a strategy for it. He has a strategy already. And he's just been waiting for you to ask. What's the first step? What's the first thing? And then when you've done that, ask him, what's the next thing? How do I walk this out? And it may be as simple as if you're called to preach, beginning to ask the Holy Spirit for topics to preach on. And then beginning to dig into the Word and begin to write out some sermons or some studies or some articles, whatever is you. And it may be that you never get to share those particular ones, but they are practicing and they are honing your gift so that when you do get the chance, you'll be able to step into it. Allow him to show you how to harness your imagination, and then in conjunction with him, ask for his strategy of how to bring that into manifested reality. There are businesses within this room. There are dreams within this room. There are homes within this room that some of you are believing for. There are relational things that some of you are believing for. What would it look like for your child that is not walking with the Lord? What would it look like, huh, when they are? Not if they do, when. Because he promises you and your household will be saved. See them with their arms lifted up. See them walking in the prophetic destiny that he has for them. Decree it over them. Harness your imagination and begin to dream with God. Huh? And where you've allowed the enemy to bring doubt and worry and anxiousness, just talk to God about that. Just repent. And repent doesn't mean you have to burst into tears and wail loudly. It means to change the mind to see. Basically, it means to begin to see from God's perspective and act in line with that. Father, for the unpaid bills, we thank you that you are the God of all provision, and we see them being stamped paid in full. Father, for the children and family members that are away from you, Father, we see them turning their face toward you and lifting their heart and their hands in adoration and submission. Father, for the jobs that are needed and the daily provision, thank you for those. For the homes that are needed, huh? Father, let them see what you've got in store for them so that they can, like Abraham, hold on to that as their promise and go, this is what you've promised and I refuse to let it go. And then give them the first step, or unfold the whole strategy if you want. We don't mind what way you do it, huh? But we know you will be faithful to. And Father, out of today, and out of all that you've built in their lives up till this point, Father, there is going to be emerging a people who are strong because they know their God and do exploits because of it. Thank you for that, Papa. Amen. Amen.